Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Just a couple of points going through to verse 12. We want to read, we could read 1 through 12, but the topic tonight, we're picking up from verse 5. Verse 5 through 12. With a new Bible, I have a hard time peeling these pages. I've gone through, but they're still kind of different. I was not wanting to give up the old one, and it did some strange things lately. It just it almost but disintegrated. You know, the pages have just cracked all over. And, so we're holding on to it. I've got all my notes in that one. There's not a note in this one, so. But what a blessing to read this portion of Scripture, to think about this word for some time, looking forward to this, and have a new appreciation for what the Spirit of God is doing among His churches. Far better understanding about these things, so that if it's blessed me, I can assure you, not anything except that the Lord has shown us some things here, you'll be blessed. And it's so important. Taken for granted, just didn't know for the most part what all the Spirit has been doing among the churches, among you and me together. It's a special thing. Doesn't happen anywhere else. So reading from verse 1 of chapter 4, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, Peter and John, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so we enter into the next portion of Scripture, subject, verse 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Wow, that's some strong Scripture. That is just tremendous. I love that particular verse we ended with, verse 12. I love it. No other name. So at verse 5, "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes..." The simple statement here is that their rulers were gathered together at Jerusalem. And so it tells you who they are. Now, Peter and John were put in hold. And this is the first time that this has happened. It's they're going to become more severe in their apprehensions. The next time they're put in prison, it's not as pleasant a place. And then they're whipped. And then one of them's killed, and the heat turns up, and it keeps turning up, and it keeps turning up against the disciples of the Lord, and specifically against the churches in this case, the church, which is at Jerusalem. So it's against these, Peter and John, who are before them, they are confronted with the rulers of their people. And that's kind of important because they have to be careful how they conduct themselves before them. They must honor them. They must honor them because of their office. As far as how they're acting, we know it's ungodly, it's wicked, it's wrong. But they have to conduct themselves in a right way. I want to suggest to you that's one of the things that manifests a person that is filled with the Spirit of God. He has the control within himself to maintain a Christ-like demeanor before others. This is very important because this is exactly what takes place here. We'll show you some more things that you'll see where the Spirit of God, when He's working in this way, we can know that such people are filled with the Spirit of God. And it's always in the church context. The Scriptures show, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, it says this, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." They were commanded to conduct themselves a certain way before their rulers. They're called even gods in a lower sense. Of course, not as God. In Acts 23, verse 4, Paul was addressing, was brought in. He was caused to address, one of them was the high priest. And one that stood by said, "Revilest," the way that Paul had responded, he says, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not. I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest." It was an ignorance. So he didn't know the way he had responded. And if we gave some consideration about the way he responded, we'd be more careful about how we respond to others. And especially when we're talking about those that are in rule over us. It says this, well, he quotes this scripture, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But this never negates Christ's superiority over the lives of His people to live for Christ and to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And in this case, we'll see. They're being told, "I don't want you to do this anymore. We don't want you to do this anymore. No more." And then they said, "We want you to judge whether or not it's right. Because we've got to do what we've got to do. We have a higher authority." But in that, do not speak against the rulers. Honor them for where they are, who they are. Okay? We're commanded, and we try to remember this every Wednesdays. We try to remember that in our prayers, when we mention prayers. You're so familiar with this. I look at it every morning because it's becoming more and more important that I learn this, and you know this too. I exhort, therefore, in 1 Timothy 2:1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I want you to hold that word, the phrase there, all men, too, because it's going to come up again. Be made for all men. I want you to pray for these, for all men. Who are these, all that he's talking about? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If you want to know one of the things that's good and acceptable in the sight of God, it's remembering to pray for those that are over us. That's a good thing to do in the sight of God. So it's important. Now, Verse 4, it says, who? So he's continuing this thought. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, is he saying, people say, see, this scripture says that God will have all men to be saved. Without exception. Really. So you're telling me that I have the commandment of Scripture that says that I'm to pray for all men without exception. No one can do that. It's an impossibility. I haven't got enough time, 24 hours in a day, and I couldn't pray for every single man. So the Scriptures already cause you to limit who is all men. All men that he's talking about here is praying for these are all men that are in authority, in places of authority, and he will have all men among them, all kinds of men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I keep expecting, I'm so grateful for the governor that we have. Sean Parnell is a believer. He's a Christian. I believe he's in one of the Lord's churches. And I'm so grateful when I come across his name in the morning. I don't know about anybody else, but he knows the Lord and he's suffering for it. He's doing a tremendous job, but he suffers for it. And he needs our prayers. I'm so grateful for him. But as we move on, in verse 6, Annas, the high priest, and these others that gathered together, these were two in particular, notice their names, and Caiaphas. They were all the way back when John the Baptist began his ministry in Luke 3:2. So they know all that's been going on. This is nothing new. They've been resisting this all along, every step of the way. And they thought, I'm sure they thought that finally, now that Jesus is dead, he's out of our hair. But they couldn't even stop that from occurring. He rose from the dead. And they tried, they bought men to lie about it. But here it was. Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness as he began his ministry. So they knew. And it mentions others, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They were gathered together. Now, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked. It's quite the question. They know the answer, but they're going to do it anyway. But by what power, or by what name have you done this? And here's where we are, this one thought tonight. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Just think about that for a minute. You've had so much being said about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what is that? Oh, I'll tell you what, general Christendom doesn't have a clue about what this is. I want to start off in a simple way. The word filled is translated in our King James Version Bible. Take you through these words, but not every text. It's very important. It's translated as accomplish, fill, furnish, come full, like a sponge that's filled with vinegar. When the Lord was hanging on the cross, they filled a sponge with vinegar. So you have an idea. A number of scriptures, the unbelieving are said to be filled with wrath, madness, envy, and confusion. Number of scriptures. I can give them to you, but I'll hold that. If you want to know, I can give you that. Men were filled with fear, wonder, and amazement at the power of our Lord and His apostles to heal. It's the same word, filled. Being filled is to be under the control of something or someone. For example, being filled, you don't know it. So many times, and that's why I just rejoice to have the opportunity to share this with you. So many times, what you exhibit is a filling of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about a Pentecostal thing. That's why I want to get to the Bible about this, and it's true. I want to jump the gun. When you start singing songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you're being filled with the Spirit of God. Why do you do that? To make something happen, or did you do it because something swells up inside and you want to do it? That is a proof of being filled with the Spirit. And I'll share a bunch more just to give you that, just to bless you for a second. Being filled with wrath is to be controlled and motivated from the principle of wrath, a carnal characteristic. It's the carnal nature. It has these kinds of things. It's a work of the flesh. Saints, those having the Holy Spirit of God upon them by virtue of the relationship with the Lord's body, saints have they're the only ones that have the Spirit of God upon them. No one else has the Spirit upon them. He came upon the church at Pentecost. And He's been with the churches ever since. Okay? It's only those in the Scriptures and in truth that are ever filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying this. What Scriptures will lead us to conclude. Stephen was a member of the church at Jerusalem. It says that in Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and verse 8, you'll see it very quickly, it says that he was what? Full of faith. Full of faith. Another Scripture, and that I didn't say Holy Spirit yet, but full of faith. The Scriptures concerning our Lord say that He was, like John 1:14, full of grace and truth. In Colossians, in 1:29, it says that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is in Him. Okay? Totally. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from His baptism. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Others are said to be full of good works, Tabitha. Full of goodness, a number of Roman saints. Full of mercy and good fruits in James. You can be filled with joy, filled with knowledge, filled with fellowship, filled with comfort, filled with God, filled with fruits of righteousness. So what am I saying? Am I saying some strange Pentecostal thing? Have the churches of the Lord gone wrong? And I talk about true churches. I mean, in the main Baptist churches, have they gone wrong concerning the Holy Spirit and being filled? Because they haven't gone the route that others have gone when they talk about being filled. Oh, you've got to speak in tongues in order to show filling of the Spirit. Have we gone wrong? I don't believe so in the least bit. What's strange to me is that while the Pentecostals focus all their attention on being filled with the Holy Spirit, they have so little emphasis on being full of faith and goodness and good works and righteousness. They place an inordinate emphasis on the gifts of tongues. But what about the gifts of ministering in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8? What about the gift of teaching and exhorting and giving, ruling and mercies? What about those gifts? You never hear about those. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is not some wild, ecstatic, uncontrollable experience that comes over the saints. Far be it. That is against Scripture. He first of all is called the Holy Spirit. Well, that clues me in a lot about what's going on when people talk about Holy Spirit and the things that take place. I've seen, and it gives me the, it just doesn't set well with me. I've seen Him fall on the floor and do all sorts of things. That is not the work of the Spirit of God. I can say it by the Word of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a sanctified, pure, orderly fruit that is produced quietly through us. It is a Christ-honoring principle that can rule our lives. Whether we are being ruled by this principle will manifest especially during those significant moments when we or our beloved ones in Christ come into great trial. We can be and should be ruled by this principle regardless of trial or blessing. In other words, we should be filled with the Spirit at all times. This is not some special thing. This is the way it ought to, this is the manner of life that we ought to be living. If we're not living like this, we're not living yet like we ought to be. The saints can be, or at least they ought to learn to be, controlled not by carnal passions, but by Him, the Holy Spirit of God, to do what they could not have done otherwise. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They were selecting deacons for the church at Jerusalem. I say deacons, servants in the church. This was to help the apostles be free to service in the Word of God. Now, wherefore, brethren, they said, look you out, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. No man that was to be selected for this work was to be less. They were to be men known to be full of the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean? That's what I want to find out. And wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I don't think it's asking too much. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He was noted, it brings it up, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost and the others. But they all were, or they wouldn't have chosen them. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power. By what? The Holy Spirit of God. Verse 55 in chapter 7. So that we're clear, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't some good feeling. It's being controlled by Him. Being able to respond to all the things that come our way as Christ would have had He been here in our place. Here is Stephen, who is drug out there. He is, when, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth, which sounds to me like they started biting the man. But he, not being distracted from the Lord before him, he controlled himself. He glorified Jesus Christ even in this moment. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. He died being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a far more, a greater thing than just an emotional experience. It's that which just holds you through everything to obey and glorify Him. It's, I'll tell you, it's instances where when we might want to say something we ought not, and we shut our mouth because He moved us to do that, that's being filled with the Spirit of God. When we say things that are according to the Word of God, in the face of opposition, when I'd rather keep my mouth shut, but I need to say it anyway, and I do, that's being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not some strange thing. It actually is more common, and that's why I enjoyed bringing this tonight. It's more common than we ever thought it was with the saints. When brethren walk up to you and they just encourage you, all the pieces in the Lord, they're filled with the Spirit of God. When we put away things in our life that are a hindrance not only to us but to the body, that's being filled with the Spirit of God. It's really practical. Preaching is by being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we can get up here and we can all do certain things in the flesh and look spiritual. But if we're doing it for the right motive, and just trusting the Lord, that's being filled with the Spirit of God. But you have to be witnesses of that. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The Apostle Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you, Thessalonian believers, you church there in Thessalonica, in word only, but also in power." And notice this. "And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, much confidence, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And again, similarly, in 1 Peter 1:12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves," speaking of the prophets, when they were prophesying about the things that came to pass and now are recorded in the New Testament, "unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you that have preached the gospel unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the..." And he goes on. Preaching ought to be done in the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't have to be an emotional thing. It's simply obeying and controlling ourselves for the glory of the Lord. Giving those things some consideration. We don't have to be all hyped up. You don't even have to feel good. You could be sick and have the Holy Spirit of God, a feeling, if you will. Now, to press this point just a little bit more, make sure we understand something. We spoke earlier about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. The filling is the result of His coming. We cannot be filled unless He's actually with us to begin with. That already limits who will be filled. It's those that are of the churches alone that have... There's not a single instance that I can tell you this, that I know of in the New Testament, where anyone outside of the churches are said to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not a one. They're all related to the churches. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." What? "Through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now here's one. Ephesians 5:18. This is so good because it makes it so understood. He says, "And be not drunk with wine." Now what does wine do? Wine, let's just set this down. I don't even want to go into a whole thing about this issue, but the Lord made wine to make the heart of man glad. It has effects. Excess causes drunkenness. Drunkenness is to be under the control of the element in the alcohol. And then that usually happens. What happens is people begin to exhibit, have inhibitions. They, they begin to do things that they would not normally do. Whether they cry or become angry or giddy or talk, whatever it is, that's what being full of wine would be. Excess, okay? Be not drunk with wine. Don't excess with this. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He commanded the saints of the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. Is that a command that can't be done? Is it a command that should be done? Yes. So are we doing it? Say, well, what are we doing? We want to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Translates into real practical stuff. We need to obey the Scriptures. Just obeying the truth of the Word of God. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking. So he goes on, and he, what did he do? He leads us to some very simple things so that we might enjoy this blessing. He's with us, but will we walk in Him? Galatians, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about. He says what? Speaking to yourselves in songs. That's being filled with the Spirit of God. And hymns. Things change when we do that. Most of the time, if our minds are depressed or down or something's not going, we don't feel good. Most of the time, not every time, but most of the time, when we make it an act of our will to obey the Scriptures, we are changed when we do this. I mean, I can go in and see my customers, and I don't want to see these customers. You know how to get a good frame of mind? Put a song unto the Lord in your heart. Now we're ready to go in. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always. Always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on. Wives, subjecting yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord is being filled with the Spirit of God. Because what? It is right. It magnifies the Lord like only the wives can do. Men, when you love your wives as your own bodies, you are being filled with the Spirit of God because it's the right thing to do. He goes on into all of that in the rest of the chapter. These are real practical things. So he says, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit of God. If our lives aren't like this, we need to change some things. We are being influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for some other special moment to come along. That's just a fleeting thing. If I'm waiting for something to come along that makes me feel good, I have to get pumped up with the music or whatever it is, or it only happens when I come into the church services, that we haven't really begun yet. It hasn't started. It's every day, every moment. Now, there were a number of things I could say. I want to just go ahead and move on. I think you understand what I'm saying, what I see here. There are not a lot of occasions that we find of people being filled with the Spirit of God. But I can sum this up like this, because it's about all there are. It occurred during times when the Word of Christ was being preached in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 9 and here in our text. When the saints stood for the defense of the gospel here, Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 13, and for their resolve to continue the witness of Jesus Christ in spite of the threat against them to stop. That's about all there is. So Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and said unto them in verse 8, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, that is, he was saved from the devastating effects of his debilitation," because it's the word that can be used as salvation. It was a natural sense. "Be it known unto all you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," this is about the third time they pinned it down on him to make him understand it, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught." They counted this stone, our Lord Jesus Christ, worthless. They counted him as nothing. The scriptures, a number of them, we use the word, they rejected him. They disallowed him. Peter will use that word, 1 Peter 2, verse 7. "He was set at naught of you builders." These were the men that were supposedly involved in the things that should have led the people to the rock. But in fact, they cast him off and stumbled at the stumbling stone. And even after their rejection of him, God used their rejection as a means of making him, our Lord, the head of the corner. You find that in verse 28. "Because our Lord did whatever His hand and His counsel determined before to be done." He was rejected, you builders. He's the one which has become the head of the corner. Says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The message is clear. There is no other. They rejected Him. But if they will be saved, they must believe in Him. They must acknowledge Him. Their religion isn't going to do them any good. Without the Spirit of God, I want you to understand this, and you've heard this before, and we'll close. Without the Spirit of God to work in them, the message that they preached that day did nothing but offend them. That's why we must simply proclaim the truth of the gospel as it is and trust the Lord to do His own work. We have no control how the gospel message will be perceived by those hearing it. But God does. We don't need to woo people to come. We don't need to stoop to use an invitational hymn. We have found, as a matter of exercise in this church, that you don't have to do those things. We don't have to beg. We don't have to sing sad spiritual songs. We can sing "Standing on the Promises" and people will still come. And they have. We've stopped giving invitations and altar calls before we even moved out here 14 years ago. And look at them. People are still being saved. Those things just get in the way. I want to say this because it's so important and you understand it. The genuine conversion experience wrought by the spirit and heart of a newborn child of God at the hearing of the gospel proclamation, it's much more easily discerned and appreciated when it is allowed to express itself freely and originally. I love talking to someone who says they've made a profession of faith in Christ. This is a new one who hasn't been around any kind of instruction. I love talking to that one because they're going to tell me just exactly what they understand. And it doesn't fit the old Baptist thing sometimes. You know, I have found the Scriptures don't focus in. My son brought this up today. We've talked about this. The Scriptures don't focus on the conversion experience, but a couple, three times, three or four. But everybody wants the Apostle Paul's conversion experience. Or the Philippian jailer, let me come near nigh to falling on my sword. That's not how it is. The Lord simply quietly opens the heart and they hear the Word and they respond. But you don't know when they actually had the ears opened. Suddenly they're letting you know something. But it may have happened some time ago. And so all the emphasis on the experience isn't as good as it really should be. We ought to leave that alone and listen to people if they'll tell us from their own confession whether or not they understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died for their sins. They don't have to tell me the certain thing and go through the Romans road and to persuade me. I love an original profession of faith. I had that talking to Brandy. She's not here, so I can use her name. But it just blessed me to listen to her. Let her sing. And she knew what she was talking about. She says, I don't remember when exactly it happened. I just know I believed. What more do we need to hear? Do we need to have the outflowing of tears and all those things? That all depends on the individual. Some of us are given the tears. Good night. Like I said, I could cry over Old Yeller. That's not a spiritual experience. I love the originality. I think we hinder that sometimes. We don't have to teach a baby how to cry like other babies in order to appreciate that they've been born. And we don't have to compel every convert to respond in the same way as every other one that's come to faith in Christ. Let them say it for themselves. I'll read these couple of scriptures and we're done. Talking about understanding the conversion experience. Brethren, it's not that difficult. Do you know them? You should know that. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And he in God. It's an already accomplished fact when the thing is when it's said. We love Him because He first loved us. One more. John 5:24. That was 1 John chapter 5, I believe. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes," that's conversion. But there was something that took place before the believing, and that was the hearing. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has." It's past. In order to hear and to believe, you already have everlasting life. So, like the last time, in spite of the religious council and their stance against the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples, their opposition to the church, as hot as it will get, they just kept believing. They kept on the coming. You can't stop the work of God. It cannot be stopped. Every one of His elect shall be saved. Amen.